1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen and can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
All right, so we're in 1 Timothy, and we're coming to the very end of 1 Timothy this morning. Our title for this series has been The Household of God. And as we end this chapter, end this book, these are the final words that we get on this theme, the household of God. Now, you maybe didn't hear it in the text, but we'll talk about it. This passage is really about nutrition. It really is spiritual nutrition. So think with me for a moment about a time when the right nutrition made all the difference. Think about a time in your life when the right nutrition made all the difference. Maybe there's no examples from your life where right nutrition made a difference. I can think of three instances where nutrition made a difference, and they're connected. And they all deal with the Grand Canyon. We've got some Arizona folk. You know, who's been in the Grand Canyon? In it, not just at the top. Some. And you've all come out. So we all have something in common. You've made it out. Okay, there's three hikes I did. There were different kinds of nutrition. First hike, I did not have the right nutrition. That was rough going to get out. Eating makes all the difference when you have 10 miles from the bottom to the top. It makes all the difference to eat right. So the first time, lacked the right nutrition. The second time, now I'm in seminary at this point, and so you sit a lot in seminary, and so you can't just eat anything you want. And I love brownies. I really love brownies. So what a better day to bake a pan of brownies and to bring it with you than when you have to hike out of the Grand Canyon. So sure enough, I baked myself a pan of brownies, put it in my backpack, and I carried it down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And my thought was, I will have the right nutrition in this pan of brownies to get me to the top. Now, there's a lot of calories in brownies, but it was the wrong nutrition. It was a hard trip to the top that day. So I'm 0 for 2 on nutrition in the canyon. So the final hike, my third hike, I make hard-boiled eggs, I bring dry nuts, and I have dried fruit. And I still think today maybe was the best day of my life. It was incredible. It was fun the whole day, 8 hours of hiking. I had the right nutrition. The right nutrition made all the difference. So in three instances, the challenge was the same. You had the same elevation, the same mileage to hit. But because I had different nutrition on the last hike, the right nutrition, it made a difference. As we get to the end of 1 Timothy, Paul wants to make it really clear to Timothy that there's a hard hike ahead of him. There's a really hard job that Timothy has. Right? You probably heard this. There's four really clear commands. Right? Paul is telling Timothy, as for you, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things. Right? That's our first, this is a hard job word, flee. And then he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Okay? Now there's verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called. When you have four commands packed next to each other like that, that are words like flee, pursue, fight, take hold, you can know that what's about to be discussed is really hard. This is a really hard job ahead of Timothy. You must flee those things, pursue these things, fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life. But today's text is not just about how hard the job is. Today's text is where you find the right nutrition. And this is where our letter ends today. Christians, there's work to do in our Christian walk, and we need the right nutrition for the challenge. That's how Paul's ending today. We have hard work ahead of us as Christians. We have an uphill climb as Christians, and we need the right nutrition. So there's two parts to this text. One is the hard work. So let's look at the hard work. We'll think about the hard work that's ahead of Timothy, and that's ahead of us. There's hard work ahead of us. And then we'll think about the right nutrition. What kind of spiritual diet does it take to accomplish hard things in the gospel? So probably there's two kinds of people here today as we're talking about that. One kind of person that might be here this morning might feel a little bit directionless in their life right now. And you would long for a little bit more clarity. What should I pursue with my life? That's you this morning. We're going to look at some of the hard work that Christians are supposed to pursue. And as we think about that, this text might help you realize how you can either start or continue growing in Jesus Christ. But there's a second group of us here this morning, and maybe we know the good things we ought to do, and we're overwhelmed by our inadequacy. We feel really burdened that we know we're not doing a good enough job as a Christian that we should be. We know that there's more for us, and it's hard to grow into that. If that's you this morning, then the second part of our sermon should be helpful to you as we think about the kind of spiritual nutrition that lends itself to spiritual strength. So, this will be our text this morning. There's hard work to do, and we need the right nutrition for the challenge. So let's work at the hard work that is ahead of Timothy and is, in fact, ahead of all Christians. We've already looked at this. Paul gives Timothy four commands: flee, pursue, fight, take hold. You see that in your text in verse 11 and 12. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. This is the language of some strange Olympic trial. Right? There's like the duathlon, where you have to cross-country ski, and then while breathing heavily, you have to shoot a .22 rifle and hit it, and then keep skiing to your next target. Right? That's a strange competition, and it's exhausting. Multiple things you have to do and be good at. There's four things here that Timothy has to do. We get the language of escape, flee. We get the language of hunting, pursue. The language of battle, fight. The language of a wrestling competition, take hold, grapple, seize. This is the kind of language you use when you're at the bottom of the Grand Canyon and there's only one way out. Press down, dig down, press on, Grind it out. One step at a time. Focus. There's only one way out of this hole. So let's get to work. All right, this is just a really simple description. There's hard work ahead. Hard work ahead. Now, what is the hard work? Well, Paul instructs Timothy to first of all flee these things. These things are the things we talked about last week. To put it simply, false teaching and the love of money. Thinking wrong thoughts about God and loving things wrongly. It's a battle of your mind and it's a battle of your affections. Timothy, in this fight, flee those things. Flee wrong doctrine. Flee wrong thinking about God. Flee wrong affections. Flee loving money. Flee those things, Timothy. Flee those things. If that's what we're fleeing, then what are we pursuing? Well, we get six things here. Look at verse 11 with me. In your text, verse 11. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue. Now there's six things listed here. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Let's look just briefly at each of those. Righteousness. Righteousness is a word that summarizes the ethical demands placed upon a person by God. When God creates you, and then additionally, when God redeems you, this means that God, as creator and as redeemer, gets to say what's right and wrong, and what he says is good. To pursue righteousness is to pursue an understanding of what God declares to be right, and then to live in that path. That is what it means to pursue righteousness. Church, let's be a people that seeks to understand what is pleasing to the Lord, and then let's live that way. Pursue godliness. Godliness is an orientation of your life toward God. If we think about what's the ultimate reference point of your life, think about that for a second. What's the ultimate reference point of your life? Have you ever used a compass where you stick one end in the piece of paper and there's a pencil and you draw a circle? The circle only gets formed correctly because you have a reference point. Now, because we're humans who live in a broken world, lots of times we get the wrong reference point. Most of us assume that the ultimate reference point is me. It's you. Myself is the most important reference point in existence. When Paul tells Timothy to pursue godliness, pursuing godliness is a way of thinking and it's a way of life that says, I am not the most important reference point in the world. God is. This is a radical new way of thinking that comes to Christians. You and I are not the most important person in the world. God is. One example in the scripture of a person who pursued godliness is the man Job. And if you just look at chapter 1 in Job, Job woke up every morning and offered sacrifices for his children in case they had offended God. Every morning, Job woke up. And the first thing that he pursued was a right relationship with God. It's that kind of thinking that defines pursuing godliness. God is your ultimate reference point. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith. Faith, we could say here, simply means trust. Pursue a disposition that trusts God. In the language of Hebrews, trust that God made the world. Let's just start there. That's part of faith. Do you believe that God made everything? And then trust that he rewards those who seek him. This is where we can be Christians in so many ways, and yet functionally we live like atheists. Do you believe that God rewards those who seek him? This is the work of faith. Pursue God in the little ways throughout a day that this looks like. Setting your mind on him. Spending time in prayer. Having a Bible verse on your steering wheel that when you're stopped and in park, you look at. Right? This is faith. God created the world. God rewards those who seek him. And in the language of 1 Timothy, you have trust that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Because this is that third pursuit of trust. God's the creator. He rewards those who seek him, and he saves sinners. Part of being a Christian is to pursue trusting that. It's not easy to believe that day after day. It's not easy to believe that when the world doesn't tell you that, your own heart doesn't tell you that. We have so many doubts that come into our mind. The work of a Christian is to pursue faith. Pursue love. The language of 1 Timothy has been that in this building, gathered here, we're mothers and fathers, we're brothers and sisters, we're a family. So we love each other. Pursue that. Steadfastness. This is perseverance. As things get hard, keep at it. Being a steadfast person changes everything, especially in a microwave culture. We're so quick to move on from things and people that don't work today. Part of being a Christian is to hang in there. Stick with people. One thing that one of my mentors told me early on in marriage was to tell my wife regularly, I will be here till one of us dies. I will be with you until we see our grandkids. I will not leave you. Husbands, over lunch today, that would be a really godly thing to say to your wife. Even if you've been married decades. Steadfastness is something that we pursue. So husbands, tell your wife that. I'll be here until one of us dies. I'm not going anywhere. This is a disposition of the heart toward our relationships with each other that pleases God. Steadfastness. Now, gentleness. Gentleness is interesting in this list. I like it. I like it a lot. Because sometimes we grow in righteousness and godliness, but not in gentleness, which means we haven't actually grown in righteousness and godliness. Right? Sometimes we're pursuing growth. We're fleeing sin. And when other people aren't growing as fast as us, we get a little impatient with them. But that's not the way of the gospel. The way of the gospel is that as we grow in all the dimensions of Christian growth, we grow in gentleness. We are a church community that pursues righteousness and godliness, yes, and we pursue gentleness with each other. When leaders in our church, when members that we're in a small group with miss our expectation, we're gentle, right? And we develop that. As leaders, we develop that. We pursue that. As members, we pursue that. We pursue gentleness with each other. All right, so these are six things that we have to pursue. None of these things are easy. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. None of those things come easy. It's hard work that we have to do, the things we have to pursue. Additionally, let's look at verse 12 now. Two more things that we have to do. Fight the good fight of faith. The language here is that we are at the bottom of the canyon, and it's going to take a lot of work to move up. Fight the good fight of faith. In the Christian faith, there's no neutral. That's what verse 12 is saying. There's no neutral. literally, think of yourself on a hill. You're either going forward or you're going backward. There's no neutral in the Christian walk. It's all fight. It's all a contest for your mind and heart. Remember what Timothy's supposed to pursue, flee. He's supposed to flee wrong thinking about God and wrong affections. Right? Think about the things you think about. Think about the things you desire. The spiritual warfare that gets played out through the history of the cosmos and among the people of God is a spiritual warfare of hearts and minds. We have to fight the good fight. We have to take captive our thoughts. We have to be diligent about what we let our hearts long for. And then verse 12, we have to take hold of eternal life. We have to cling to, grasp. We have to hold on to eternal life. In the word eternal life, Paul is reminding Timothy that although this world is real, this world is temporary. There is a life that will not end that we must hold on to. As Christians, we recognize we're on a pilgrimage and we're not home yet. We want to cling to our homeland. Okay, so this is the hard work ahead of us. Flee those things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. These kinds of pursuits, the general disposition of every Christian, this is the work that's ahead of all Christians, and it's hard work. How do we do it? How do any one of us stay in the game more than a day? If we're listening to these commands and they sound easy to us, then we haven't actually heard them. This is a hard, hard task ahead of us. And if we've filled our knapsack, spiritually speaking, with brownies, we're not going to make it. No, we need some rich spiritual nutrition for this battle. So what is that nutrition? Well, this is second half of verse 12 through 16. This is where we get the nutrition for our text. So if you can think about this text in the two halves, the work we have to do and the spiritual nutrition that we need. If you have not yet accessed good spiritual nutrition, ignore everything we just talked about. It's not you yet. You need to understand where the life of a Christian comes from. That's what we look at here. Where does the life of a Christian come from to do any of those things we just talked about? Well, verse 12 through 16 tells us. All right, so there's four things. There's four parts of Timothy's nutrition diet. Right, four parts of the nutrition diet. Well-balanced diet. Okay, look in verse 12. Take hold of eternal life. Nutrition number one, to which you were called. This is nutrition number one, to which you were called. The first source of spiritual nutrition a Christian gets is the recognition that their calling into Christianity did not come from themselves. They were called to it. Christians, in the midst of the battle, have to remember your identity as a Christian is not an accident. You are not following Jesus right now by random. And it's certainly not your own doing. Jesus tells us in John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Ephesians 2 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This is not your own doing. Right? So let's camp out on that. This is not your own doing. If you're walking with Jesus with any degree of strength at all, a wee little thread, or with a cement truck of strength, whether you have a wee little thread of walking with Jesus or whether you have a cement truck of walking with Jesus, none of that came through your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works so that no one can boast. God is at work in each of our lives to draw us to himself. You may be here this morning and you're not sure if you're a Christian. And I would simply say the fact that you're here on Sunday morning is really good evidence that God is working in your life. God's calling you. We don't come on a Sunday and gather because we have the strength and we have an inner spiritual life. No, we gather each week and we grow in faith each day because we've been called. And our names are written in a book of life of the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Christian, if the battle is hard this morning, remember, you've been called. Hold on to the eternal life to which you've been called. Nutrition number two, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy's public confession and the witnesses are supposed to be spiritually encouraging. Timothy's not on his own. If you're walking on your own as a Christian, you're going to miss a big part of your spiritual diet. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this confession, it could be one of two things Timothy makes. It could be his public ordination where he steps into ministry. It could be that. I think that's less likely. I think it's more likely that this confession is the confession of Christian baptism. I think this is the confession that a Christian makes publicly to the world that he or she is going to walk with Jesus. Romans 6 puts it like this. This is the confession language of Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christian, by virtue of being baptized into Christ, you make a public declaration to the world that you've died with Christ and you've been raised to life with Christ. It's this confession that we make. It's not that we make it, it's that the confession is powerful. The confession is strong. And we do it together as a people. Do you not know that all of us, who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism, the water doesn't do anything on its own. It's the confession we're making. So, the nutrition, remember you've been called. Remember your confession, you've died with Christ. You've been raised to new life with him to walk in newness of life. And then third, nutrition, we live in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Notice the repeated language. Timothy, remember your good confession. Timothy, remember the good confession that Jesus Christ made. Also, Timothy is called to take hold of eternal life, and God is the one who gives life to all things. Verse 13 is a charge for Timothy to remember before whom he lives. Timothy lives before the God of the living, who gives life to all things, and Timothy lives before Jesus Christ, who, when faced with the death sentence of Pontius Pilate, you probably remember the story. Jesus goes on trial based on false accusation. Pontius Pilate is the man who has the power to sentence Jesus to death or to free him to life. And when faced with death on a Roman cross before Pontius Pilate, Jesus Christ makes the good confession. And he goes to an earthly death, but he serves the God of the living. Christian, when our battle gets hard, remember your spiritual nutrients. We are in the presence of the living God by his Spirit within us. And even Jesus Christ, when faced with a human death, persevered in the good confession, knowing that God was able to raise him from the dead. All right, that's the third spiritual nutrients. And our final spiritual nutrients is the most important in this text. So I charge you in the presence of God, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until when? Verse 15 and 16 is the most important spiritual encouragement in this text. We can tell that because it's the longest and because it's repeated. Almost identical language has already been used in chapter 1, verse 17. Paul's repeating himself and making it a bit longer. Here's the fourth spiritual nutrition Christians need in their walk. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In this confession, Paul wants Timothy to remember, Timothy, fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life, Jesus is coming back. God has called you. You've made the good confession. You dwell in the presence of the living God and of Jesus Christ, who made a good confession. And Jesus Christ is coming back. If we use the idea that this is an uphill climb, Jesus is the one who will descend to meet us on the road. Jesus is going to meet us, Christians. And when he comes, he'll come as the person, Jesus Christ, fully human. We'll see him. But he comes as the one who is truly divine. And the divine essence of Jesus Christ is such that no one has ever seen or can see. We'll behold the glory of the Father as it's mediated in the Son. And as he's true man and true God, we'll experience a blessed vision of eternal delight forever. Jesus is coming to meet us, Christian. As the road and the journey seem difficult, thinking of all the commands that we've just been given, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life. We see really clearly here at the end of our letter that there's work to do. There's work to do as a Christian. There's no neutral in the Christian life. And we need strength. We need nutrition for the challenge ahead of us. What Paul is telling Timothy in verse 12 through 16 is that the strength is stronger than you realize. The grace is more readily available than we could have hoped. Timothy, you've been called. You've made the confession. You have the presence of the living God in the face of death. You will surely meet Jesus when he returns. Continue climbing, Timothy. Continue pursuing the faith. This message of the hard work of our call and the strength that God provides us in the gospel, this is the message that we need to hear over and over again. God has strength to meet you in your weakness. The one who is sovereign, the one who is King of Kings, the one who is Lord of Lords, the one who alone has immortality, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, the one whom no one has seen or can see, that one is coming to meet you. That one loves you. That one died to save you. And you've been called to him. His grace is deeper than you realize. If the immortal one, who's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, inapproachable light, would take on a human form and live among us, die among us, you can rest assured that there's no weakness and there's no stain on your life that will keep you from him. Wherever you're at today, God has the grace and the power to meet you. The question for our hearts right now is, will we choose to feast on this spiritual banquet? Will we choose to fill our minds and our hearts with these promises? If we look at verse 17 through 19, a small paragraph where Paul warns well-to-do Christians about the danger of eating the brownies. Verse 17 through 19 is a warning against the danger of finding the wrong nutrition and eating that instead. As for the rich in the present age, these are the people that seem self-sufficient. It seems like they have all their needs met. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If we feast on anything other than God and Jesus Christ in the gospel, the nutrition will not ultimately help us. They are to do good, verse 18, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There's a chronic danger when it seems like all our needs are met, where we stop feasting on the gospel and we start trusting things that perish all too quickly. The final sentence of our book is a warning. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Depending on what group you were in at the start of this sermon, feeling a bit directionless, looking, what should I do to grow in my Christian walk? Or if you're feeling, I feel like I know what I should do and I feel burdened. As we end this letter, living out a household of God together. We think of the pursuit of righteousness, and we think of the pursuit of gentleness. We think about our calling that God's made on our life. I hope that each of us will see there's a rich spiritual banquet as we think about our identity in Christ. We're called. We dwell before the living God. And Jesus is returning. Feast on that. Meditate on that. The battle for our minds and our hearts is real. But the strength for our warfare has been given to us. Let's feast on Jesus Christ, the Son of David, risen from the dead, as preached in the gospel. Let's make the good confession before many witnesses. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning. We thank you that you would call us out of darkness and into light. We thank you that you're the living God. We thank you that Jesus Christ made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We thank you that Jesus Christ is returning as the immortal one whom none has ever seen or can see. And yet you've shown the light of Jesus Christ into our hearts and our minds in the gospel. As we close this morning, pray that you would seal us with your Spirit. Let us know that you're at work in our lives. Give us a hunger for the things of God. Let us grow in our strength in depending on you, even in our weakness. Pray this all through Christ. Amen.